With me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If you're new, we are preaching through the letter to the Philippians, and we're up to verse 27 of chapter 1. It takes us about 2 or 3 years to get through a letter. It's just, that's the way it is. I'm slow at it. I'm pretty slow, period. So you just have to put up with that. But you know, I was thinking this morning as we, as I thought about this passage during the week, and I thought, have you ever watched a child play the father against the mother or the mother against the father? Have you ever seen that? Yeah. You know, all these yeahs you heard out loud are all parents, right? You know, it increases unnecessary arguments and unfounded suspicions, and ultimately a lot of times the parents can get into a fight and certainly have misunderstandings while the kids sit back and kind of smirk about the whole thing. You know that if you have kids, and you know also that as parents, you either get united and have a united front, or your kids will run your life. Isn't that true, parents? They will run your life. You know, my kids always had this thing of having a front person. You know, we had 4 kids, and so anytime they thought that Debbie and I might say no, they always talked among themselves to figure out who had maybe the greatest possibility of getting yes. You know, might be like, for instance, somebody came home with good grades, so all the other 3 go, "You got good grades this week. You go ask Dad. Or you go ask Mom." And, you know, or maybe they mowed the lawn without even us asking them to do. No, that's gone too far. Sorry. I don't think that ever happened. You know, that it's always one of the siblings. The rest of them felt like they had some kind of advantage or power of persuasion, so they would elect that person, and then that person would come forward and go, "Dad, can we go to the neighbors?" or whatever it may be. And all the other kids, you could just see their eyes beating, you know, waiting to see what the answer was. And so I remember one particular time that the front person, I won't tell you John's name, but the front person came up to me, and the other kids are sitting there waiting. They said, "Can we go to the neighbors?" And so I thought, yeah. Yeah, why not? So off they ran. I mean, you know, leaving the dust as they went. And come to find out, they'd asked Mom, and Mom said no. And come to find out, we had something to do that afternoon, and I'm never aware of those things. Debbie always has to keep me informed. And so we called up the neighbors and said, "Send the kids back." All right, and so they came back, and we stood together because Debbie and I always stand united in what we believe before we ever talk to the kids. I mean, even if we disagree, then we go to another room, and we talk about it till we are 100% in agreement, and then we come back and have this 100% front with the kids. You know what I'm saying? If you have never done that before, you'll actually experience a miracle because your kids don't have a chance. But they broke up our unity, and they took our front away, and they divided it. And so I look at that, and I'm sure you as parents know exactly what I'm talking about. Being of one mind together resolves myriads of problems. And so let me ask you the question in the reverse. Did you ever do that to your parents? Yeah, now we all can relate, huh? You know, I always love it when people have this basic philosophy that somehow their kids won't sin if they don't get any outside influence. Well, we parents laugh about that. It comes straight up from the reservoir. They know how to sin. And, you know, it's funny that you can get a kid, a child at 1 year old. Both of my grandkids, my youngest grandkids are about 1 year old, and you can already see the manipulation. You can already see that they're even without being able to speak, playing the parents against each other. It's just a funny thing. You know, and I look at that and I think, we at Harvest, in the leadership, have made a commitment to stay unified and to have each other's back because disunity creates so much problem. Now, do we do that because we're hard-headed tyrants? No. We believe that the scripture tells us we've got to have unity. And the whole church will come to a grinding stop if its leaders don't agree with each other. Isn't that true? Have you ever seen that in an organization? You see that in your family. It's the same with business, same with anything else. If the church lacks unity and purpose, it's not going to do anything. It creates a focus problem. Or as Clyde always says, if we have any kind of disagreement, two visions is division. And it's true in families. More than one vision or one purpose is not communication, it's disunity, and we have to come to unity and understand that unity. Our Bible is that source of unity. Do you realize that? The Word of God is our source of unity, and it gives us clarity and purpose and vision. It gives you and I the ability to practice unity as a group of people, and there is nothing like a church with unity. We have our vision statement, which says, loving God and people is our value, our inspiration. Now, why do we have loving God and people? Because it comes straight from the lips of Jesus Christ. In Mark 12, you see it up here. Mark 12 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we thought, yeah, we can adopt that. That's what we should be doing, right? How can you be disunified in what came from Jesus' lips? Then our mission is bringing in, which means evangelism, building up, which means equipping us so that we know how to do the work of the ministry, and then serving together so that we can serve and turn this city upside down. That's how a church should function out of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. That way we don't have to argue and disagree about it because this is what the scripture says, not what we say. Now, if you haven't turned to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I've set the scene for unity, and that's what Paul is asking of you and I, and that is what God is asking of you and I. Let's read it together. Verse 27. Only let your conduct, and you remember that's acting as a citizen, be worthy or credible of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs or hear about you, literally what it said, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind or one soul, striving. And I love what striving means. It means struggling. Struggling together for the faith of the gospel. And let me put it into kind of, I've just kind of exegeted and put it into what we'd say today. Only let your actions as a citizen be credible of the good news of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear about you that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, struggling together, trusting the gospel, fighting for the gospel. He wants you and me to be in unity, to be in agreement. Now, when I say that, I understand that you can't get two people to exactly agree on everything, right? That's true. But we can agree on that, can't we? We can agree on God's word, and we can act together. It's just like an example of confusion may be the army. Let's say we're having a battle. And so we tell all the captains of all these different troops, hey, when you get in the battle, you do what you want to do, and we'll do what we want to do. Right? Oh, that'll work. I mean, the army has enough problem with not doing that. And so what would happen? The battle starts, and we get a courageous captain. He goes, charge! And they charge out, and they go down the hill after these soldiers, these enemy. And the other one looks at it, and he doesn't have as much courage, and he goes, retreat! And then the third one says, hey, let's sit down and have tea. One you to advance, one would retreat, one would have tea. No unity at all. So what does the army do? It comes from the top down, and they all have unity in what's going to happen in the plan. And isn't it funny that God calls us soldiers of the gospel? Titus 3:10 says this about people who divide, about people who aren't in unity and have a disunified attitude. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Wow. Armies can't allow it or they'll collapse. Most companies have a hard time finding unity because they don't have the basis that we have. Unless they have smart leaders that really push. Most churches, sad to say, don't have that much unity unless they have smart leaders who see the Word of God. And when you can't find unity, not much is accomplished. And why? Because people are self-seeking. People want to make their own mark in life. You know, I don't